Good morning. Such a blessing to assemble together again to worship our God in spirit and in truth. That is why we are here. We're here to give Him all glory, all praise due. When we live our lives every day, we're challenged. We're challenged with doing things the way that God wants us to. We're challenged with living our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. Do we struggle? Yeah, we do. We struggle a lot. Or at least I struggle a lot. There are times where our faith is shaken. There are times where we fall flat on our face. There are times where it seems like we are completely off course in life with regard to eternity, with regard to being with God. Our focus is something that we need to work on. Last week we talked about setting our minds on a spiritual plane. To have a spiritual mindset versus a physical one. It's mentioned a lot in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned in a lot of Paul's writings where Paul talks about how there's a difference between the spiritual and the physical. And how a lot of times we are very carnal minded with regard to the way that we live. And Paul encourages them and encourages us to focus on things that are spiritual. In Colossians chapter 3, he told them to set their minds on the things above, not the things on the earth. Put our minds where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. We're to focus on the spiritual matters. Focus is defined as the center of activity or attention. You know, there's such a thing nowadays, a diagnosis. It's called attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. There's another one called ADD. Maybe some of you have it. It is difficult to pay attention. It is difficult to focus. It's difficult to concentrate. And so our minds shift back and forth. We can't afford to do that in our faith. We have to be firm in our faith. We have to see clearly what the Bible teaches. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the Hebrew writer, the main purpose of his writing to the Hebrews is that they had been those who were converted to Christ, who believed in Christ, believed in His sacrifice, believed in His resurrection. And now there were those who we call Judaizers who were coming in and trying to get them to go back into Judaism. Go back to trying adding works, a system of works, to the faith system. So in Hebrews chapter 12, let's read the first three verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, it's very easy to become discouraged, isn't it? When things happen to us, when our spiritual life or when our walk isn't always going the way that we want it to. When things happen about our health or our finances or any other thing in this world, it's easy to become discouraged. But Jesus, He's our example. When we look to Him, when we consider His example, it makes us able to run our race. To run our race and to overcome all those things in life that would keep us from heaven. That would keep us from being with Him. This morning we're going to look specifically at being focused on Jesus. Now, a lot of times we lack the ability to focus, as I previously mentioned. But in order to focus on Him, we have to be able to know Him. We have to be able to fulfill our obligation to Him and to remain faithful all the way to the end. That's what we're talking about. To remain focused on Christ means the whole distance. Not giving up, not giving in, and when we fall down, we get back up. Our first point this morning I want us to see is that we have to be focused to find. First and foremost, focused to find. And this is, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 for this one. So in verses 2 and 3, he comes out and he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and the end, or the completion of our faith. We must find what it means to have a God that we have. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, I love this section of Scripture because Paul is on the Areopagus, or rather the Mars Hill, is what your translations may say. And he is talking to the Athenians. Now in Acts chapter 17, as I said before, is one of my favorite texts, just because Luke, the writer of Acts, goes through a very scheduled, almost purposeful, I wonder how he got that, being, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but a very purposeful direction. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, he wants us to see the example in those in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, he went there, he preached the gospel. Paul did. He went there, he preached the gospel, he preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they resisted his word. As a matter of fact, they ran him out of town. And so he goes from there and he goes to Berea. And we're all familiar with the Bereans. In verse 11, it says these are more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble-minded? Because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So in verses 10 through 15, the Bereans being the example of receiving the word. Now, the last part in verses 16 through 34 is the Athenians, those in Athens. And they are the example of ridiculing the word. So we have resisting, receiving, and ridiculing. That's a sermon in itself. But let's look at how they ridiculed. Verse 16 says, now when Paul was waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then there were certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. It's almost like they didn't understand what he was saying. like they'd never heard of it before. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That's the Mars Hill. Saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things means. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Were they searching for God? Were they looking for him? No. But they were searching for something. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So it's almost like that they were checking all the boxes. Well, we got this God we can worship here. We got this God we can worship there. We got this God. Just in case we left one out, let's throw in someone who we don't know. So it's covering all the bases. Verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heavens and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by the raising him from the dead. Paul says, God is creator. That God is the provider. That God is the ruler. God is the one who sent his son to save us from our sins. He preached to them and told them that God has made all of these things possible. With the creation of man, with the creation of the world, with putting us. Did you notice that? Putting us in the exact appointed time. God knew we would be alive at this moment. God knew who and what we would be doing at this moment. And he says, verse 27, here's the reason why. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they would find him. God has placed us where we are so that we'll seek him. And so we have to be very focused on what we're looking for in order to find him. And once we have our minds established, we have to set firm goals for ourselves. Goals are very important. You know, I talk to a lot of people, and one of the things that you'll tell, oh, you know, I want to do this, or I want to do this, I want to do this. Oh, well, how are you going to do that? I don't know. Well, you don't really have any goals, do you? You have to have goals, and then you have to have the steps to achieve the goals. And so now that we have our goal, which is to find him, right? Our focus is on him. Our focus is where it needs to be. We have to establish the fact how we're going to get there. And there are so, so many factors in life that we need to take into account. And once we decide that heaven is our goal and that we're going to find Jesus, the danger is looking for him in all the wrong places. You see this in the world a lot. Just like some people do with looking for love, you know, in all the wrong places. If you didn't get that, then you're not old enough. There is a danger. They look for him in all sorts of places. But let's look at what Jesus says or relates to in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, and we're going to look, it'll be specifically at verse 39. But I want us to kind of note the context of what is happening in chapter 5. So Jesus, he's making a lot of good points. And the whole point that John tries to bring out, rather, the Holy Spirit inspiring John is getting him to relate, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. That's his point. All the way throughout the whole book, his point is that we would believe in Jesus being God. If you really need a clearer indication, read chapter 8. It can't get any clearer than that. Because he says, before Abraham was, I am. Same type of words that God uses in the Old Testament. When he's asked, well, you know, who should I say sent me? That was Moses. Tell him I am sent you. The all-present one. So in John chapter 5, Jesus gives several witnesses that would indicate who he is. He starts off with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way for this prophet that was prophesied about so many years earlier. And so John is a witness. Then in verse 36, he says, I have greater witnesses than this. The works that I have performed that God gave me to do, those are witnesses. In verse 37, he says, and the Father himself, he is a witness that I am who I say I am. Verse 39, here's our focus. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So he says, the scriptures themselves are witnesses. When we look at the Bible, when we look at the very words of God, and we're talking all the way from Genesis to Malachi, they all talk about Jesus. They all refer to the Messiah, to God's anointed one who would come and save man from sin. They all do. And so Jesus says, you search the scriptures. They knew what the Bible taught. They knew all the prophecies. They knew all these things. And he says, in them you think that you have eternal life. And you do. But you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for the wrong thing because these are the very things that testify of me. Now, let's look over at John chapter 12. Because this point is made and it's very specific. John chapter 12, let's begin in verse 37. He says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So everywhere Jesus went, all the signs he performed, all the miracles he did were essentially confirming who he was. Because it was prophesied that the Messiah would do these things. He says, verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. This is Isaiah chapter 6. We'll talk about that more in a moment. He said, these things, verse 41, Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. What is John trying to get us to see? What does God want us to see? Who did Isaiah see? He saw Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 6, this was the call of Isaiah. And Isaiah says, it was in the year of the Uzziah. And he was there and he saw a vision. And the vision was of a king who is holy, who had power. Such power that the voices that are the words that he spoke shook the foundations. There were angels that cried out, holy, holy, holy. There was a smoke or a Shekinah, that's glory in the Old Testament, that filled the room. And Isaiah, what did he say? Woe am I. I am a sinful man. For I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I am a sinner. I have been in the presence of God and I am a sinner. And so he says, the angel comes down and touches his lips with a coal from the altar. And he tells him, your sins are forgiven. And they say, oh, okay, who will go for us? Who should I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So when Isaiah came in contact with the glory of God, when Isaiah was in the presence, John wants us to understand it, of Jesus. Jesus is God, right? That's who he's talking about. That it changed him to do the will of the Lord. It changed his outlook so that he would serve God. That he would be focused on God. This is a tremendous implication. Going back to what he says in chapter 5, verse 39. The fact that searching the scriptures, when we search the scriptures, we have to be focused to find God. You know, a lot of times we'll go into the scriptures looking for, I don't know, certain doctrinal evidences. Or we look for things to prove our brothers or sisters inaccurate or wrong. We'll go there to find lots and lots of different topics and different things. The whole reason it's there, though, is to find God. The whole reason is there, though, is to find his son, to find Jesus. The whole reason the scriptures are there is to give us the direction, to give us what God is looking for. Not a system of checks and balances, but a change of heart, a change of the way that we live our lives. We are focused to find. Number two, we're focused to fulfill. This, looking back at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, notice he says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race, our life, has been set before us. The direction that we're heading is set before us. Where's our goal? Our goal is to be with him. To be with God for all eternity. We certainly do not want to be separated from him for all eternity. To the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible calls hell. We don't want to be separated from him. And so we have to take this serious. We have to be ready and focused on the end. The focus on fulfilling. And in order to do that, look at what he says. He says that we have been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so therefore let us lay aside every weight. Just stop there. Up to this point, sin is not mentioned. Because it is conjunction after that and the sins which so easily ensnares us. So I want you to break apart, because this, I've always seen it this way. Okay, sin traps us up. It ensnares us. Or sin is that which, it weighs us down. Well, he's not saying that that's not necessarily the case, but what is he talking about? There are things in life that hold us back. There are things that weigh us down, that keep us from completing our mission. You know, we get stuck on the whole idea of comfort and ease in life. It keeps us from fulfilling our mission. We get stuck on the importance of financial security, money. We get focused on several different areas in life. Books, watching TV, you name it. And they all distract us from fulfilling our goal. Yeah, my daughter reads books all the time. And what is this in here for? We are assured of God's grace. But there's going to be distractions. God is with us. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus is the perfect example because he was able to avoid all the distractions. Because as it says in verse 2, because of the joy that was set before him. So there are distractions, and now, and again, the distractions could be sinful. There are things that are not meant to be sinful that become sinful because we prioritize them. So now they're sin. But, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I mean, sin will trap us. It'll keep us in our prison to where we were never meant to be. But Jesus being the perfect example, that is why we look to him. Because that's the only way that we can run with endurance. You know, the Hebrew writer, going all the way back to chapter 10, verse 36, he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done all the will of God, you may receive the promise." It is absolutely imperative that we endure. There's no giving up before the finish line. There's no saying, "I can't make it. It's too long." We have to be able to endure. And so Jesus, how did he endure? He's the one that blazed the trail for us. He's the one that became man, that lived and was tempted and tried in all ways just as we are. Yet he was without sin. He can sympathize. He blazed the trail. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. So how Jesus endured was that he was focused on the joy that was set before him. He saw the cross not as something that was going to murder him, but something that was going to save man. He endured the cross. The last point, we have to be focused to finish. In chapter 11 in Hebrews, we see example after example after example of those in the Old Testament who went through life, who had all the distractions, who went through all the worldly symptoms that we face and the sin which ensnares us. And at the end of chapter 11, it says, "These all died without having received the promise." So why did they do it? Because of the joy that was set before them. They had their vision set on heaven. That's what we need to do. We need to have our focus on the finish. See, Hebrews chapter 12, that's why it picks up and he says, "Therefore we also, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses." All these witnesses are those in chapter 11. Those are the witnesses. Those are the ones that are like, "We've been there. We've done that. We have run the race. We have completed the course." And now they're cheering us on. They're encouraging us to continue, to motivate us, to be able to lay aside all the hindrances and endure. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says that we must be faithful until death. If we are faithful until we die, we will receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It's only possible if we focus on Jesus. We can go through life, and if our focus leaves him, look at Peter. Perfect example. Jesus appears to the apostles. They're out there on the sea, and there's a storm as is usual. And Peter sees Jesus walking on the water towards them. He says, "Lord, if it's you, command me that I might come out and join you." That's my version. And Jesus tells him, "Yeah, it's I." So he hops out the boat onto the water, starts walking on the water. He looks at all the waves. He looks at the storm. He looks at all the distractions, all the encumbrances, all the things that are going to sink him. But in the course of that, he also takes his focus off of Jesus, the one that can save him. By focusing on Jesus, by focusing on Christ, we can find and truly know that when God says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. And then every day we live with our focus on that goal. The invitation this morning is, if you're here, maybe you're going through life and you're struggling, you're looking for and you're seeking for an answer. To be able to have the hope that is assured to you of being in God's presence for all eternity. We know what the scriptures teach. Maybe you don't know what they teach and you'd like to learn. We'd love to help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been going through your life as a Christian and you're struggling every step of the way. We certainly all do. And you want prayers. Now's the time to come. Won't you both come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?